Folks, this evening we finish off our last week looking at instruments in Dima's hand together, material used from Paul David Tripp. Tonight we finish the final stage, and that's model of love, know, speak, do. It was one thing to remember, even. Lots of things, hope you might remember. That's one of the key things. Love, know, speak, do. And we are focusing this week on that last one, do. See, one of the most important, most easily forgotten elements of the Christian life is that living out real change happens through our identity in Christ. So most Christians, I think, know what God calls them to do often. Most Christians, hopefully all Christians, know the gospel. Know key passages or parts of key passages like Romans 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. What can separate us from the love of God? Know key passages like Ephesians 1, key passages like John 15. You see, our struggle is rarely knowledge. Rather, our struggle we have is one rather of identity. What happens? We forget who we are. We lose sight of what God has done. We drift into living like the old self is still in charge. Pardon me. And when we forget our identity, we lose the very fuel that empowers us to bring about change. So tonight we want to explore what identity in Christ actually means. We want to explore why we forget it. We want to explore how our identity shapes behavior. We're going to explore how remembering who we are fuels our obedience. We're going to explore how we help one another stay grounded in identity through encouragement and accountability. All of that next half hour. And of course, this is not abstract, is it? This isn't theory. This is where real Christian life together happens. As always, for this series, almost everything I say is on your handout for you there to follow, to highlight, jot notes down. Let's think first about our foundation. One of the things that struck me with Paul Tripp's stuff is this idea, right, about how nobody wakes up neutral. Everyone gets out of bed, they've got a story running through their mind, something that tells them who they are. See, our identity is a bit like our spiritual oxygen. We breathe it in constantly, we cannot function without it. But the story we breathe in shapes everything we breathe out. Let me explain what I mean. Here's some examples for us. If someone's identity is, I must succeed, well, failure destroys them then. If someone's identity is, I must be loved by people, well, criticism crushes them. If someone's identity is, I'm damaged, well, they live life with despair. If someone's identity is, I'm strong, they'll do everything they can to hide any weaknesses. That's not just true for non-Christians, that's true often for Christians as well, isn't it? Add to that with Christians, we can have even more. We can think God is disappointed with me. I'm not as spiritual as others. I need to do better before God so he'll be pleased with me. I'm defined by my past. I'm the weak one in my church. These are all distortions, aren't they? You hopefully see that our identity drives everything. It drives our emotions, it drives our habits, our reactions to things, our relationships with people. It drives our expectations, our desires, our hopes, our fears. This is why Scripture begins with identity before behavior. Remember, we've been seeing that through Ephesians, haven't we? Read that in our Old Testament passage last week. And we did it in YF as well last week, Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God who saved you out of the house of slavery, out of Egypt. Therefore, he is your identity. Therefore, this is how you live. We see it throughout Scripture. You are mine, God says. Therefore, fear not. You are chosen, God says. Therefore, be holy. You have died with Christ, God says. Therefore, put sin to death. You are a new creation. Therefore, live as children of light. Identity comes before behavior. Identity is not a bonus of the Christian life. Rather, you think of it as the engine of the Christian life, the thing that helps us keep going. Because the problem is, though, isn't it? If we're honest, every day, perhaps, probably, I think probably definitely, we forget our identity in Christ. If our identity is so essential for us, for how we live, and it is, then why do we forget it? We read a lot, don't we? Your mind, therefore, fear not. You're chosen, therefore, be holy. You've died with Christ, put sin to death. We get that, and yet we don't do it. Why? Well, the Bible gives us several reasons. They're all jotted down here. I mean, there's loads more Bible passages. As I said, just went for a few. I went for one for the first one, and then thought, actually, sack that. Let's have loads for each. What happens? Well, one key one, spiritual blindness. Peter says believers can be nearsighted and blind, forgetting they were cleansed from their sins. They forget the cross. This means we can live as if the gospel isn't true. Even though we might assent to it intellectually, our life does not display it. When we're spiritually blind, our suffering can increase forgetfulness as well, can't it? When trials come, we often interpret them through fear rather than through our identity. Think of the disciples in the boat in the storm. They forget who they're with. They forget they're loved by Jesus. Instead of saying, I am God's child, held by him through the suffering, we say, why is this happening? It's got angry at me. It's got abandoned me. Shame can distort our identity. Many believers carry past failures, sinful regrets, parental wounds perhaps, broken relationships. And shame tells them that they are unlovable, that they are unworthy, that they are unacceptable. Shame attacks the identity. Of course, the world disciples us constantly. Every advert in the paper, TV, social media, in the magazine, every advert, every workplace culture we're part of, every sports team culture, school culture, every social media influence, every school environment, well, they can often reinforce many things, can't they? Identity by performance. Identity by appearance. Identity by achievement. Identity by approval. And what about all of these things? Well, gosh, they're exhausting, aren't they? It's all identities you have to try and earn. Whereas the gospel is an identity which you are given as a gift. We can rely on feelings over scripture. I know God loves me. I don't feel it. What happens? Well, they're letting their feelings determine their identity rather than their identity determine their feelings. Of course, well, spiritual warfare. Satan, what's he called? The accuser. Every accusation is an attack on our identity. And why is Satan's accusation so good? Because they're true. Aren't they? Almost certainly there's an element of truth in them all. You're a failure. You're a fraud. You'll never change. God is tired of you. You're worthless. These lies aren't random. They target our identity. They target our personal weaknesses. But here's the big truth we need to remember. For ourselves, for one another, identity fuels real change. Or if you want a theological term for that, union with Christ fuels real change. See, when the New Testament talks about change, it almost always starts with what is already true of us in Christ. Romans 6 doesn't say, work hard to defeat sin. It says, you have died to sin, so live like it. Ephesians 4 doesn't say, become a new creation. It says, you are a new creation, so put off the old and put on the new. Colossians 3 doesn't say, if you seek the things above. It says, since you've been raised with Christ. Identity before behavior, identity before obedience, identity before transformation. Here's the key principle for us. The Christian life is living out who you already are, not trying to be someone you aren't. The Christian life is living out who you already are in Christ, not trying to be someone you aren't. Our union with Christ means, of course, that his righteousness is ours. Not a copy and paste job, not something similar to, his literal righteousness is ours. It means his spirit lives in us. It means his victory over sin is ours. It means his access to the Father is our access to the Father. It means that his resources for holiness are our resources. And therefore, we are not powerless. Therefore, we are not defined by our past. Therefore, we're not alone. Therefore, we're not without a hope. Therefore, we're not left to self-effort. See, our identity, our union with Christ makes biblical change realistic, makes it hopeful, and makes it sustainable. But without our identity in Jesus, change feels impossible. Without our identity first in Jesus, change becomes sometimes joy-filled obedience. So let's think about what this looks like then in our gospel-centered friendships. Let's think about accountability. What do you mean here by accountability? Well, it's not a police system. It's not chasing one another around with a clipboard. Rather, when we think about biblical accountability, it's helping someone live out their identity in Christ when they are most likely to forget it. Someone sins in their life. Why did they sin then? What have they forgotten at that moment about their identity in Christ? What does it look like to help each other? Well, it means we need to encourage one another. When someone comes who's struggling with sin in their life, or you spot some sin in life, you need to encourage them. Some people are, in Scotland, I think, full of insight, but empty of encouragement. Rather, as we encourage people, we encourage them by reconnecting them to their identity in Christ, by reminding them of their union in Christ. We want to help provide some sort of godly guidance. Change is always complex in people's lives. It's hard. It's messy. People need help to apply the gospel to their specific struggle. People need structure. Real change often needs new routines, new habits, new rhythms. People need hope. People lose hope quickly. We want to remind them of the hope in the gospel. Good. Faithful. Keep plodding along. Sometimes it means that we need to give warnings with people. Loving friendships sometimes requires strong words, not out of frustration with the person, out of love for them. Sometimes people need to hear what you're doing is wrong. That's not how Christians live. Stop it. And people need prayer. Of course, change is spiritual work. We're going after the heart. We're not going for behavioral change. That's what we've said throughout. We're not interested in behavioral change. We want a heart change. And without prayer, accountability becomes self-effort. All this thing is what Galatians 6 talks about when we carry one another's burdens. That's what it looks like to do so. We walk beside people, not over people. We come alongside with encouragement, with guidance, with structure, with hope, with warning, with prayer. We carry one another's burdens. See, our identity in Christ, our union with Christ, isn't something we grow into, but it's something we must continually remember. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Aren't they wonderful words we sing? Why are they so wonderful? It's true. You sing it, and you're like, that's me. The desperate father in Mark's gospel, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. It's great. It's true. That's often what we're like. Identity, our union with Christ, something we must continually remember. Sanctification, you can say, is a lifelong rediscovery of who we are in Christ. But in that rediscovery, learning more and more and more and more each time. It's that great analogy my wife once gave that I use all the time about Prince Caspian, the film, the book Prince Caspian. Lucy Pevensie, when she sees Aslan, Aslan, you're bigger. I'm not bigger. But every time you see me, or every year you get older, I seem bigger. That's true of Christ as well, isn't it? He doesn't get more glorious. He doesn't get more beautiful. But the more we grow in understanding him, the more glorious and beautiful he seems. See, when we become so sure of our identity in Christ, so sure of our union with Christ, what does it look like? It means that we can repent without fear. It means, man, I've always been saved by grace, not by good works. God knows I'm messed up. I can repent without fear. I can confess without shame because I'm already in Christ. God's not going to drop me now. It means that we can obey without despair. It means we can persevere without quitting. It's not trying to achieve something that's not yet mine. Rather, I'm living out who I already am in Jesus. It means we can love without insecurity. What happens if they don't love me back? Who cares? You have the smiles of heaven over you. It means you can suffer without losing hope. Because we know we are safe in Christ. And God has not forgotten us. It may feel like he is, but our identity must speak stronger than our feelings. What happens if someone forgets our identity? Well, command can feel crushing. It means that relationships can feel threatening. What happens if they find out the real me? To get found out. So correction can feel personal. Suffering can feel punitive. It means that failure can feel like, feel final. See, that's why God gives us one another. To remind us all of what's true. To remind us all of the gospel. We help each other. See, our jobs as the ministry team of Galashiels Free Church is not to fix people. It's not to pressure people. It's not to carry people. It's to help them live as who they already are in Christ. That's what we do as we speak truth and love to one another. What does it look like? We take one another to our Redeemer who transforms. And if as a church we can do this consistently, patiently, well, I think we will continue to grow into a fellowship where people grow, where there's healing, where there's repentance, where people mature because they are anchored not in themselves, but who they are in Christ. See, this is the heartbeat of this final stage. Do, love, know, speak, do. It's not pressurizing people to change, but helping people practice the change that grace has already made possible in their lives. What does it look like in our CPR points? Well, here's the concepts we've seen. Human believers always live out some sense of identity. Every believer needs to understand his or her union with Christ. Real change requires loving encouragement and gospel-centered accountability. What does it look like for ourselves, personalized? Do I look at my life in the perspective of who I am in Christ? Does my daily identity in Christ shape how I think, how I speak, how I act? Do I humbly seek the accountability God provides within a local church? What does it look like with others? Related to others? Do I intentionally remind others of their identity in Christ? Do I look for ways I can help others bear the load of change? Am I willing to walk with people as they apply new commitments? Here's what I want to do with the rest of the time. It's our last session. It's not an exam, but it's drawing together everything we've looked at so far. Again, it's a case study. A few folks said how helpful they found looking at case studies. That's why we've had a number over the last few weeks. Let me read about the story of Sarah. Sarah is a 32-year-old Christian who attends church faithfully. Outwardly, she seems warm, committed, and reliable, but internally, she struggles with a deep sense of insecurity. Whenever someone offers criticism or she experiences disappointment, she collapses emotionally. She often says, "I know God loves me, but I don't feel like I matter." She compares herself to others constantly and feels inadequate in almost every area of life. Over the past year, her colleagues have noticed she's become increasingly withdrawn. She second-guesses every decision and finds herself anxious at home. Even small corrections send her spiraling into fear and self-blame. She reads scripture but feels disconnected from its promises. She assumes God is disappointed with her. Recently, she confided in a close friend, "I know the gospel, but it doesn't change how I see myself." She admits she often imagines God looking at her with frustration rather than compassion. Her friend listens tenderly and gently points her back to identity in Christ. What if the issue isn't that you're failing, but that you've forgotten who you are in Him? Together, they talk about union with Christ. Slowly, Sarah realizes she's grounding her identity in performance, appearance, and approval, not in Christ's finished work. She admits she seldom thinks of herself as united to Him or indwelt by His Spirit. She longs for change, but doesn't know where to begin. A friend offers to meet weekly, pray with her, and help her apply gospel truth to her fears and insecurities. Sarah agrees, hopeful that real change might finally come, not by trying harder, but by remembering who she already is in. Unhelpfully, the questions are over the page. I couldn't get it all to fit in. What I'd like to do in our tables, keep the personal application for our own lives. Keep that for yourself at home. Think through perhaps, how do you see your own identity struggles in Sarah's story? But round our tables, let's work through some of these sections here. It's trying to bring together what we've looked at over the last 10 weeks and how we can help out Sarah. And thankfully, Sarah's friends give us a leg up already. She started meeting with her already. But let's discuss these questions, and I'll come back in 20 minutes and close the session and see how we're getting on. Folks, let's think together for a few minutes. We'll not go through them all. I want to honor the time, especially for those in digging deeper. Let's think a couple of these based on Sarah's reactions to criticism, disappointment. What do you think she's believing about herself? Yeah, she's not. There's things to live up to, and she's not at it. She's not doing it. Anything else? That's a great start. How's her functional identity shaping her emotions? Yes, one thing goes, everything goes. Let's go to the next section. Which specific scriptures help Sarah? Yeah? Let's think there. What about something about identity in Christ? What would be a good place to start? Yes. Yeah, great. Ephesians 1:3 to 14, even that whole section, what something about God's love, a passage about God's love and delight towards her. Yeah, God chose to adopt her because love for her. Yeah, absolutely. The Romans 8, the Zephaniah 3, he rejoices over you with singing. Isaiah 43, you are precious and honored in my sight. What passage about God's grace outweighing her weakness? Absolutely. 2 Corinthians 12. What something about passages about comparison and approval? Yeah, that's a good starting place, absolutely. What was that, sorry? Comparison's people of joy, it's a great line, it's not in the Bible though. But it's a good... Yeah, absolutely. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul, the Corinthians have their go at Paul, and Paul's like, look, it's God who judges me. And that's a comforting thing, because the judgment for my sin has already gone into Christ. What passage about fear and anxiety? Psalms, yeah. I mean, you know, having your Bible on your phone is a great thing. You can just search the word fear. Where is it? Isaiah 41:10. Who can finish a sentence? Fear not, Paul. For I am with you. That is the reason why I'm not to fear. God is with you. Philippians 4, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious. Any passage about God's view of his children? One John 3, see what great love the Father has lavished upon us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Passages about walking in change. Peter 1. You have everything you need for life and godliness. You don't need something else. You don't need to go to that conference. You don't need God's word and God's spirit and God's people. You have everything you need for life and godliness. Loads of Bible places. I think that's just one verse for each sort of thing going on in life. Let's think, what might Sarah need to confess at a heart level, not just outwardly? Yeah, maybe, yeah. That might be it. It's one thing to say. Another thing to at heart level be like, Lord, I don't believe you enough. I mean, functionally, you know, how many of us get on a plane or going for surgery under general anesthetic? Lord, I believe you're sovereign. I'm not so sure here, though. You know, we all do that, don't we? In areas of our life to a greater or lesser degree. So it is for Sarah here as well, just in a different area. Let's think, did anyone get to encouragement, accountability? How can her Christian friend walk without becoming a mini Messiah? People who try to fix other people, try to be their functional saviors, try to do everything for them, try to be the one who saves them. How do you mean? Yeah. I would change the word savior to ambassador. And then I completely agree with you that you are Christ's representative, speaking the words of Christ in the manner of Christ to this person. Yeah, that's right. I wouldn't say savior. I think savior, let's keep that for Jesus. But you're right. You're people, you're also in need. Remember the stuff early on? We all have blind spots. We don't come to things usually. We ourselves need to confess sin. And then you're right, we are bringing this person as somebody in need, helping someone else in need, bringing them to Jesus. John, I think that is a great way to end. I think you were spot on there as well in your last comment. Let me pray, and then that'll be us done for this evening. Father, thank you for what we've looked at this evening. Thank you for our union in Christ. Thank you that He is our Savior, He is our Redeemer. That, Lord, thank you that you are not finished with us, no matter how many times we mess up. Thank you that you are there with us in the pit of our sin. You are there when we try to go into that dark, damp cell of sin, try to put shackles back on. But you are there already. You are there showing us they don't work. It doesn't bind anymore. Come into the light. Thank you for your grace to us. Help us be a community which are people helping people in need, helping other people in need. And may we not forget that first point, that we are not mini messiahs. So we also need the Savior. And so be people who lovingly spur one another on after Christ, speaking His gospel message in His manner to one another. Father, thank you for all that we learned in the last 10 weeks. May some of it stick as we seek to live it out. And as we turn to the New City Catechism as well, may our hearts grow, the doctrine become real and applicable for us in that. And so we pray all these things, Lord Jesus, for your glory. Amen.